Just imagine those shepherds there in that field, having heard from the angel, then suddenly there was this great host declaring the praises of God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the one thing I suppose that characterizes Christmas as we look through many people's ideas is that word peace. And that little phrase there, and on earth peace, is quoted so many times. But of course the reality is that 2,000 years on, as we look around the world, there isn't the peace that so many people want. It's surely one of the things that we desire above all. We want peaceful lives. We want to be free from hostilities. We want to be free from conflict. We desire the absence of war in our own countries and throughout the world. We want closer to home. We want peace on our streets. We want peace in our homes. I'm always amazed that they say there are more family split-ups and arguments on Christmas Day than any other day. But we won't go into that. But we want peace in our homes. We set up institutions, don't we, to try and bring about peace. That's the whole raison d'etre for the United Nations. Or ACAS dealing with the industrial scene. We reward those who try to bring peace. Every year the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded. Yet as the years go on, peace at that level seems more and more elusive. We try to find peace, but there are always problems. And underlying all of that is the greatest desire for peace, and that is peace when we die. We're always trying to find ways for a peaceful end. Go into the local graveyard and look at many of the headstones. And they have the initials, don't they, on the top, R.I.P., rest in peace. The story is told of a Christian stonemason who fell from some considerable height and was fatally injured. And a clergyman rushed up to him and exhorted him to make his peace with God. And with the little breath this man had left, he said, make my peace with God? Why, that was made 2,000 years ago when my Lord paid all my debt on the cross. Christ is my peace and I am safe. And that is the point that we want to look at together this morning. That Christ is our peace. Now, Paul, writing to the Ephesians for our text this morning, is verses 14 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul here is writing to these Ephesians. And he's writing about the greatest and the perfect peace that comes in Christ himself. Now, back in verses 11 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is highlighting what has happened. These Ephesians, they were Gentiles. That was, they were non-Jews. And they were Gentiles in the flesh. And they were known as the uncircumcision. And that was the phrase used by what Paul calls the circumcision. That is the Jews. And in verses 11 to 13, he reminds them of the differences that the Gentiles, the uncircumcisions, had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, for they were without God and without Christ in the world. And there was this enormous rift between the Jew and the Gentile, between the people of Israel and those who were outside of Israel. And of course, we are Gentiles. We are those that have not come from that nation of Israel. It is Christ himself who is our peace. And it is this promise of peace that came to those shepherds, and we need to try and understand it. There was a great hostility and antagonism between the Jew and the Gentile, a great divide. And one of the problems that Paul was concerned about in writing to the Ephesians was that some of this antagonism seemed to be flowing over into this fledgling church in Ephesus. And Paul reminds those who were in Christ, he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of the division between us. What Paul is saying here is the great divide between the Jew and the Gentile when it comes to a relationship with God had gone, destroyed forever. That divide between the Jew and the Gentile has now become peace because peace with God has been made by Christ. And it was the same peace for all humanity. Peace and reconciliation that came to the Jew is the same peace and reconciliation that came to the Gentile. So we read in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So then, firstly this morning, the regulations that divide have been abolished. Look at the first part of verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh," Christ's flesh, "the enmity," that is the law of commandments, "contained in the ordinances." The barrier or hostility between the Jew and the non-Jew, it was not a stone wall as it's seen in the temple, but it was the Jewish commands and regulations. I could put it like this. I may not take a seat in the House of Lords. And not because there's a door stopping me getting in, not because there's a policeman who's going to throw me out if I try, but the reason I can't take a seat is because I'm not a lord. And it's restricted access to only those who are lords. And what has happened here, you see, the Gentiles were never allowed to come close to the temple and the place of the sacrifice because of the ceremonial laws and commands of the Old Testament. There were those who saw Gentiles, even the Gentile believers, even now as second-class citizens. But Jesus tells us that he came to fulfill the law of God and that in him he would fulfill all the commands of the Old Testament. All of the ceremonies and regulations were visible prophecies pointing forward to the coming into the world of the Lamb of God. All that had happened in the Old Testament was now to come to fruition as Christ comes as that babe in Bethlehem and his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. That was the function of those ceremonies and the ordinances of the Old Testament. When Christ, the promised Messiah, had come, there would be no more ceremonial laws. There would be no more temple. There will be no more altar. There will be no more priest or high priest. There will be no more sacrifices. There will be no more year of Jubilee. There was no more feasts. No more a holy city. No more a special nation. All of that had passed. No Pharisees, teachers of the law. All of those things had gone. All those things were for the instruction of what we could might class Israel as a childlike nation that was growing and developing. It was that Israel was to be a different people, set apart from the Gentiles around about. But now Christ had come, and these regulations and ordinances were no longer needed. Circumcision was no longer required. And you know, as we look through the New Testament, we find in Galatians, the Galatians were trying to add certain laws like circumcision before you could become a Christian. And Paul comes down upon that like a ton of bricks. He said that now Christ has come, those things are finished with. Circumcision no longer required in the flesh because it is regeneration of the heart that is needed. And that's what circumcision symbolized, the cutting away and therefore dealing with the matter of sin. So all the regulations, and we think of them, all the dietary ones, eating of pork and all of those things, they'd all completed their task. And now these lessons in hygiene and all the rest were those which were for the juvenile people of Israel who were developing, and so that they should live in a holy way in every part of their life, even down to their eating and drinking. Now that was past. Now it is, as we know, the New Testament commands us that whatever we do, however we eat, however we drink, Whatever our actions, we do it all to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So these laws, these ceremonial and ordinances, laws that were essential to the well-being of Israel, were now abolished. The Christian Jew no longer looked to these regulations, but he looked to Christ for salvation. And the Christian Gentile, so long separated from the works of God, looked to the same Christ for peace. The regulations abolished by Christ's obedience to them and his death upon the cross. Secondly, this brings one new humanity. One new humanity. This was the very purpose of abolishing these regulations. Look at the second part of verse 15. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. The two is the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. One new man from the two, thus making peace. To make a new humanity. Everyone in this new humanity is joined to Christ. And while God deals with us individually, and whilst he blesses us individually, he has united us all, Jew and Gentile believers, as one new man. We're not isolationists. As one of the commentators wrote, solitary Christianity isn't Christianity. If we think that Christianity is simply designed for our own personal self-fulfillment, then we've missed the point altogether. The church, as the whole people of God, lies at the center of God's promises and purposes. Every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God and is baptized into this one body. No Christian can or should exist outside of the church. Christ laid down his life to create one new humanity for God, Jew and Gentile. One of the commentators wrote, he said, I can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. When I have something I don't like or have a disagreement with another church member, ride off, as it were, on my own into the sunset to do that shows that I haven't even begun to understand what God did when he made us one in Christ. The Jewish Christian finds identity in the covenant of promise in the Old Testament. But the Gentile Christians are by faith the children of Abraham. He is our father. And the church worldwide is the new Israel of God. Who are we as we meet here today? Well, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He takes the imagery from the Old Testament and he says about Christian, both Jew and Gentile believer, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are Old Testament descriptions, but they now describe the New Testament believer. Jew and Gentile blended in to a new humanity that is joined in the body of Christ. No longer a barrier between us, but as humanity in Christ, characterized by peace. Now we started first thing this morning as we looked at this of the world's futile search for peace. The problems of divided community, the issues of broken homes, of ghettos, of economic divisions and all the rest. And we need to see that the Lord's purpose for the church is for this one body to be a visible alternative society to all of the unrest and disagreements we see in the world. The church is not just a place where we come on a Sunday. It is a vital living organism which in and of itself is a witness to the world. It is a place that is a fellowship of peace, where the dividing walls have been broken down, where men and women are not judged by the color of their skin or their IQ or the school they went to or the part of the town that they live in or their accent and so on. This one new man, this one new humanity, rich and poor, black and white, intellectual and those with learning difficulties are as one. Here the handicapped are supported. The easily tempted find strength. Those with sexual problems and difficulties are helped to put their past behind them. This is a unity created in Christ. Who are they? It's all those that the Father gave to the Son, and whom the Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. All one new man, because we have the same relationship to God. All God's children are brothers and sisters together. And we are to be characterized by that mutual love that John reminds us of in 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So as one new humanity, all believers, whatever background, we come together to serve and console, to encourage and support, to stimulate one another as we go on in our Christian life. If we are one new humanity, then we have fellowship one with another. We share everything. We share in giving and receiving. We share in the ministry of prayer and in evangelism. We bear one another's burdens because we are one man. The focal point of our unity of peace is the Lord's table, and we're going to be sitting around that later this morning. It is the central feature of us coming together, God's people, in unity and in peace. And we can go even deeper than this, than just mere sharing. Paul, writing to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It means if one Christian is not performing in the congregation as they should, all are weakened. Or as Paul says later in Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what that means is that we are being called to a degree and level of commitment and a concern and involvement far beyond which I would suggest is often found lacking in many churches today. The fact that Christ and the church are one flesh means not just a close relationship between Christ and the members of the body, but also that close bond between the members themselves. This is the one new humanity, one flesh. For Christ has made one man of Jew and Greek, of Jew and Gentile, those who have the history of Israel and those who were outside. And that Christ is the fellowship of peace. So thirdly, Christ reconciles the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 16, Paul labors the point. And that Christ might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Jew and Gentile believers reconciled through the work Christ did for both on the cross. Both reconciled. Now we can say there was a time when there was unity. There was only one family in the ark with Noah. But as the time went on and time passed, alienation set in. We read that the Gentile hated the Jew for their arrogance and superiority. The Jew hated the Gentile as being unclean and far off. And there was enmity. Now, if we have a quarrel in our life, don't we? If you have a problem in family relationships, or your neighbours or your friends, then it's the one who causes the offence that needs to go and apologise for what they said or what they did. The sin, the wrongdoing, has to be dealt with by the one who sinned. But the wonder of the gospel of Christ, the wonder of this glorious gospel, is that the innocent one, the one so terribly sinned against, it is this one who sets up the very means of reconciliation at such huge cost. God takes the wickedness of sin of both the believing Jew and the believing Gentile and places it upon his beloved Son. God, the one who cannot look upon sin, takes responsibility for the sins of his people and deals with it. And he lays it upon Christ. And Christ is made sin for us. And our sin is removed, it's annihilated there at Calvary. The offense that caused the alienation is removed. And so by Christ's body, both Jew and Gentile Christians have been reconciled to God. Their hostility to God and to one another is ended, and a new humanity is born. So that brings us to our final point this morning, and that's the message of peace, what we started to think about when we first looked at this subject this morning. When the Lord Jesus first came, he came to Israel. His priority was Israel. But he did not ignore the Gentiles. He spoke to the woman of Samaria. He healed the daughter of the woman from Syrophoenicia. He commended the faith of the Roman centurion. But the message of peace came to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So we read in verse 17, "And Christ came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." But we saw and know that the lost sheep of the house of Israel rejected that message. And there were other sheep, and Christ must bring them to God. And those other sheep are those who are the Gentiles. It's you and I this morning if we're in Christ. So the Great Commission, you see, calls us to take the gospel to the Jew, but not to stop there. We're to take it to the utmost corners of the world. It is that we are in Christ given authority to enter lands and cross continents, to go to different areas around this world to see nations with this vital message. And there is only one message. There is only one gospel. We don't go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Jews, nor do we want to set up special Hebrew churches or Messianic churches. I don't mean by that that there aren't churches in Israel amongst the Hebrew people today. But we're not called to set up separate churches. No such thing as a Hebrew Christian or as a Gentile Christian. We are all saved by one message, and that's the message of peace. And as we go to wherever Christ sends us, might be across the seas, might be wherever he sends us, it might be to give away a copy of a newspaper or a tract in the middle of Penzance or wherever. We're reminded that the presence of Christ goes with us. He is there giving strength and assurance, to give inward resources of spiritual enabling to all their work for him. And Paul says in verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." So Jesus is saying to these, or Paul is saying to these Ephesians, Jesus Christ preached to you. But the scriptures never tell us that Jesus himself went to Ephesus. But it was that he who preached the message of peace there through Paul was Christ himself. When we look at the book of Acts, we tend to think of it as the Acts of the Apostles. But it's really the story of the continuing ministry of the Savior. It is indeed the Acts of the living Savior. For he is the one who encourages and rebukes the churches. He is the one who walks among the seven churches of Revelation. The Savior is the preacher of his own gospel. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul was conscious that behind all that he did, there was the authority of God. And when he invited people, when he exalted them, when he pleaded with people to turn and come to Christ. This was Christ himself who was preaching the message of peace. And as we seek to persuade men and women to believe in Jesus Christ, and there is to be found peace with God, it is the Lord persuading them and giving them peace. The peace that was promised to those shepherds was a peace with God for all who would believe. The background of Jew or Gentile no longer mattered. There was only one way to God. And that's the same way that is preached from this pulpit week by week, and that is the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart. It was the Lord who dealt with the Philippian jailer. And it is the Lord who's doing those things even today. And that's the very essence of our prayer, isn't it? That God would open the hearts of men and women. And our prayer to you today, if you're not a true believer in Christ, that you will find peace with God and peace with the people of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the regulations that forbade Gentiles enjoying all the privilege of intimate access to God, the Savior has abolished them. And so we read in verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And here is the joyous simplicity of New Testament worship. He makes us a new humanity, a new man, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female. There are no barriers to all the joys of knowing the love of God. And this Savior, we can say reverently, comes here each Sunday. And it is he who preaches the gospel of peace with God to all those who believe in himself. And so as we reflect upon those words, no doubt we'll read some of them again this evening as we reflect upon the Christmas message. It is that peace is to be found in Christ, for Christ is our peace. Is he your peace? He is the reason for your peace with God. Has that brought about peace with the people of God? And so we need to see how we respond to this call. For Christ himself is our peace, who has broken down that middle wall, for through him we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. May that be the experience of all here this morning, that we might know the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may be in turmoil. There may never be peace before the Christ returns. But the great promise is that all in Christ have peace with God and with his people. And we praise him for Christ's sake. Amen.